Morning. It's good to see you today. It's good to be back home and be able to have a time like this to worship together. It's good to see visitors. We appreciate you being here, Peter and Alex. This time next week will be husband and wife, and we pray for them the best and know that they will continue in their marriage together in faith, and we appreciate and love them very much. Of course, it's good to see Philip and Ashley here, and we welcome them and be able to be have them close nearby. Of course, is a great blessing to us and our family as well. Good to see each one of you. We missed you while we were away, but it's good to be back together and want to turn our attention to the Word of God. It could be that you're here this morning and you're particularly considering and concerned about your standing with God, your relationship with God. Of course, we need to, each one of us, be concerned about that. Every one of us need to contemplate this morning about whether or not we are following close to Jesus, as we just sang. Follow close to me. Are we following close to Jesus, or do we run to show our face but then run away from Him through the rest of the days of our life until again it's time to run and show up a little while? You see, the book of James teaches us that we need to follow close to Jesus. And the way that we do that is to have a faith that is active. And we started this study 2 Sundays ago in James, the first chapter, faith at work. James tells us in chapter 1 is a faith that endures trials and temptations. It's not a faith that says, I don't expect to have trials, I don't expect to have temptation, but rather a faith that will endure, will meet them, will accept and realize that we must take our cross and follow close to Christ, just as we sang, and in doing that, God will give the blessing. That our evaluation of this world is that it's temporary, and that we live for an eternal weight of glory. And so we understand that if we are lowly, we should exalt in that. If we're poor, or if we're rich, we should glory in our humiliation. Because in Jesus Christ, we find our blessing, whether poor or rich, whatever the temporary circumstances that we face here on earth. By faith, we live to receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Chapter 1 and verse 12. And so, He teaches us in that first chapter that we seek to maintain a faith that is not deceived by the temptations of sin, but instead focus upon the grace of God, recognize that we have been brought forth by His Word of truth, and so that we are to lay aside the sin that would destroy our souls and instead receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save our souls. And to be hearers of the Word and doers of it, not only hearers that turn away, as we said, come, show up, hear the Word, and then go about our business and forget what kind of person we are, forget the Word and its application to us, and to live by it, and so find ourselves lost. But instead, to be doers of the work, chapter 1 and verse 25. And it's as we made the point a couple of weeks ago, note that by being doers of the Word in chapter 1, 22, we must be doers of the work, chapter 1 and verse 25. So to do the Word of God is to do the work of God, to live by faith. And that's what we continue to look at in chapter 2, because it becomes very evident in that second chapter that faith that does not work is a faith that will not save. Now, the word work has taken a beating religiously, and we'll get to that in a little while. But it is very clear from the second chapter of James that the doctrine of faith, salvation by faith only, is a most destructive doctrine and very full of deception. To say that the Methodist discipline says that salvation by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. But just the opposite is the case. James, the second chapter, makes that very clear. We want to study through the second chapter this morning then to see again that faith that is at work, and I want you to see what's at the heart of faith at work is I.
I have to do it.
You have to do it. Each one of us. If we're going to have a faith that saves, it's a personal faith. It's an individual faith. It's not somebody else's faith that you're going to ride the coattails of into heaven. It's going to be what your faith is. And whether or not it is doing the work of God, being a doer of the work, to be blessed in that faithful work, or be a hearer that does not do and therefore has a false hope and loses one's soul. So if this morning you're concerned about whether you're a doer of the word, a doer of the work, then let God's word instruct you. Let God's word go into your heart and let it teach you and let it lead you to follow close to Jesus, to repent of any sin and every sin, and to become a Christian if that's your need, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. We might all be doing the work of God so that God is glorified, that God is praised for what He gives us in the Son. Well, let's begin the study in chapter 2 then. The first 13 verses, we have a fairly natural break there in this section of Scripture that discusses faith and partiality. And the fundamental lesson in these first 13 verses is that faith that is at work does not harbor prejudice, and it does not display itself prejudicially or showing partiality. The verse begins in chapter 2 and verse 1 by saying, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Now the idea of partiality is that of favoritism. Faith and favoritism do not coexist. They do not go together in the kingdom of God. Partiality is to show respect to persons. That is to have respect for outward circumstances. One person, Bayer, in fact, defines the word as having respect of the outward circumstances of a man and not of the intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, powerful, to another who does not have these qualities. In other words, if you have money, you have position, you have status, then you're more worthy. And those who don't aren't as worthy. And so you show favoritism to the one who has those external qualities. Now James has already talked about this concept in chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, about the rich and the poor. And now he says, how do you respond to the outward circumstances of people? And the problem evidently was that some of the brethren were showing a partiality to the rich, deferring to them at the expense of the poor. For if there comes into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit here at my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, note in verse 4 that to show partiality is to become a judge with evil thoughts. More on that in a moment. You see, here's the fundamental problem with being a respecter of persons, because it judges on the external. It makes outward assessments, or assessments based on what is outward, and those are often wrong. When Eliab, Jesse's firstborn, stood before the prophet Samuel, Samuel said, "Surely God's anointed stands before me," and God says, "No, not at all. I've rejected him." You see, he says in 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, God told Samuel, said, "No, men judge by the external, but I see the heart." And the problem with showing partiality is just that, is that we see what's on the surface and we forget to God judges hearts. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as man, or see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, here's some brethren in a congregation in the first century, and somebody, you know, they're common people. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 makes that pretty clear, that not many rich, not many noble obeyed the gospel. But then comes somebody who is wealthy, and maybe even a Christian, in contrast to one who is poverty ridden. And so the brethren give preference, deference, a position of some status to the rich. He says when you do that, you're judging outwardly. Now, he says that's not what the kingdom of God is about. Then you become judges of one another, verse 4 says. And in a simple way. Peter had learned this necessary lesson when the gospel was being spread to Gentiles. Because you see, in the flesh, the Gentile was different than the Jew. The Gentile was not circumcised. The Jew was. So on the surface, on the flesh, on the outside, the Gentile was different. And the Jews said, Jewish Christians said, they need to become like us. They need to be circumcised. Keep the law of Moses to be saved. So God sends a vision to Peter among the circumstances of Acts 10 of, you know, the clean and unclean animals being let down and a great sheep from heaven. And God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. And God said, what I have cleansed, you do not call common. And in that was teaching this fundamental lesson. Because Peter went on to say, of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. That was the lesson to be learned. That it wasn't a matter of the external circumstance and situation of a person that defined whether or not they were righteous, whether or not they were accepted. But rather, whether or not they feared God and worked righteousness. God does not show partiality. And that's the point that James is making here. Now, as he goes on to discuss that, he says, that kind of a judgment is an unrighteous judgment. You're paying attention to appearance. And Jesus had said, don't do that, John 7:24. But also, it's a judgment against the word of the law of God. Chapter 4 of James, look at what he says in 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges the brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? So, in showing preference, partiality, we judge one as better than another based upon external circumstances. And as a result, we judge God's law and says there is no difference. There should be no such judgments made. To judge one another, speak evil of one, or show partiality to another, then we become judges of God's law that says don't do that. For instance, Leviticus 19:15, the law commanded righteous judgment and justice toward one another. The law said don't do this. So if you do it, then you become a judge of the law. And who gave the law? God. So God gave the law. And if we show partiality, we become a judge, really, of God's law and of God Himself. Imagine that. Leviticus 19:15. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. If the rich man is guilty of a crime, then you judge him under the law. If the poor man is guilty, then you judge him under the law. You don't make a judgment based upon whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he has standing or not socially, you see. But judge righteous judgments. So, the rich man comes in and you give him the honor because he's rich. And you mistreat the poor because he's poor, then we become evil judges. We sin against our neighbor. Again, Proverbs 14:20-21. Solomon said, the poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. And that's the way it is. That's the way life is, isn't it? The rich, you know, people are drawn to the rich. Why? Because they want some of that too. They want that benefit if they're
of that mind. But he says, if you despise your neighbor, you sin. And he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he.
Despise the poor man because he's poor, he sins. Show mercy to the one who needs mercy. Israel was taught about the sin of despising their neighbors. So now James comes along and says, now brethren,
from God's law has taught this. Don't become a judge of the law. Don't become a judge with evil thoughts,
judging among yourselves, but rather, as Paul told Timothy, do all things without partiality. Easier said than done. But this is our faith at work.
This is the point. We don't want to lose that thread through here.
Faith at work is careful to do all things without partiality, with truth, with the law of liberty being the standard of judgment. We don't do something for one and not the other. We don't elevate one rather than the other. Truth is an equalizer.
God is not a respecter of persons. And so we must equally apply ourselves to it in our treatment of one another concerning, look, verse 5. To show partiality is against the nature of God, and it's against the purposes of God. God has chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised. So here's the poor man who's a Christian who comes in and you say, sit over here at my footstool, but this rich brother, we'll put him up here in a place of honor because he's wealthy and hey, you know, he puts a lot into the plate, you see. You know, he can be a real blessing to this world. And the poor man can't. If that's how we assess, you see, we're evil judges, judges with evil thoughts, verse 4. We're thinking temporal, we're thinking material, and we're going to do harm. We're going to dishonor the poor man, verse 6, and we're going to be against the very purposes of God. God doesn't look on the outward, He looks on the heart. So it says, showing partiality is a dishonorable injustice to our brethren. A dishonorable injustice. By the way, he says, don't the poor oppress you? Here's what I want you to learn, think about showing partiality. It does not change mine.
The idea that the rich man here, we can show favor to the rich man and in turn he's gonna shower us with favor.
James says, now wait a minute, isn't it the rich man that drags you into the courts? These are the ones that are dragging you up and trying to cause you not to live by faith. To denounce your faith. You see, sometimes the motive to show impartiality is trying to gain a favor for ourselves. That's part of the sin here. That's part of the problem here. That's the way we're thinking. That's the way we're acting when we treat with partiality. Is a favor in return.
James says it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Partiality, showing favoritism, fails to show love for neighbor itself.
I'm not showing the love of neighbor. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. We're not just talking about some difference of opinion and judgment here. Either you commit sin when you are driven by prejudice and partiality over the external outward circumstances of people, whether it be race, whether it be economic status or situation or condition. These things ought not to be in the kingdom of God, because God is no respecter of persons. Now, to add to that, verses 10 through 13, faith does not rationalize and minimize sin. Someone might say, well, you know, we're not sinning in this. He says, here's the problem. You are. He says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. He's telling these people who are driven by prejudice and partiality, you are a sinner. You are in sin. You're not walking by faith. You're not. Your faith is not at work in this. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So, he says, don't think that you can show partiality and say, I'm not a transgressor. Yes, you are. He says, you sin.
and uncorrected sin brings death. Which James has already told us that. Sin which conceives brings forth death. Don't be deceived.
James 1:15-16. So, first of all, he says don't commit it. Don't commit sin. And don't omit what is right. James teaches us both the aspects of sin. Here in James 2:11, we have that sin is can be something we commit. Whether commit adultery, commit murder, commit lying, and so forth. Chapter 4:17, it can be by omitting what God wants. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's sin to know what's right, what God's will is, and not to do it. To be a hearer of the word and not a doer, that's sin.
You see, and we need to take that just as seriously as saying, well, I don't commit murder, I don't lie, I don't commit adultery, but am I leading out of my life what God wants me to be? Or am I, in fact, committing sin by showing partiality and favoritism rather than judging a righteous judgment and, in fact, showing the mercy that God expects of me?
Look at these 2 points here in verses 12 and 13. First of all, in verse 12,
we're going to be judged by the law of liberty, not by outward circumstances, not by partiality
that's shown toward ourselves or toward others. So speak, and so do as those will be judged by the law of liberty.
See, if we will commit ourselves to that principle of the same standard of judgment, the Scriptures, and not favoritism of friend or family or position or money, but the law of liberty, judge it with that standard of judgment, then we will avoid becoming those who show respect to persons and lay aside truth in deference of something that we believe brings us some advantage. Rather than, verse 13, he goes on to say,
we're going to be judged by the judgment we give. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He's essentially saying what Jesus taught, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
There's no mercy in partiality. It's not showing mercy in being a respecter of persons because somebody's rich. We're going to treat them better because they're my family. I'm going to treat them different because they're my friend. I'm going to excuse their sin, or I'm going to elevate them and the poor fellow over here, or the person who is not, he's going to be pushed over here to the side.
No mercy in that. There's no justice in that. There's no following the example of God in that. There's no faith in that. See, that's his point. That's not faith. That's favoritism. That's judging by our standard rather than the law of liberty. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, look how he pulled these together in that passage, and we're going to move to the second part of this chapter. Luke 6:36. Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. In this, Jesus says, therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now that's the point. That's the principle that James is alluding to now and making his point upon in James 2:13. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. See, judgment is without mercy if you don't show it. We're going to have to be merciful people to obtain mercy. Showing partiality is not merciful. It's not showing the mercy of God. And if that's what we sow, we will not reap mercy, but judgment, condemnation for the sin of partiality. Let's go a little bit further. See, not only is showing partiality and favoritism not faith, it's not a faith that works, but
A faith that is not active in obeying God is not a saving faith either, of course.
And that's the point here. Faith is at work when it obeys God, in verses 14 through 20. There are many kinds of works in the New Testament.
More than we have time to look at this morning. There are some works that are righteous. There are some works that are, of course, sinful. Some God expects of us, others that we are to turn away from. There are works of evil, works of iniquity, and there's also the works of God. So we need to define what kind of works we're talking about. And one of the problems that the term work has gotten such a bad rap is that we think any time the Bible says something about works, it's some bad thing.
Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9 uses it in both ways. It says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Or, "Not of merit, not by earning have you obtained the gift of God, salvation. It's God's gift, by grace through faith. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He before prepared that we should walk in them." So God has prepared good works in which we are to walk. Obviously works of a righteous nature. So meritorious works, we can't earn our salvation. If we think we can, then our whole concept of being a Christian and of salvation is wrong. And we need to go back to understand grace and faith. But God has established works for us to walk in, to be doers of the work, James 1. 25, by being doers of the word, James 1 and verse 22. So you see, faith without these kinds of works, works of faith, will not save.
When faith stands alone and is not active in doing the will of God, it will not save us. That's as clear as anything in the Scriptures. We cannot say, "I believe," and then be in disobedience, either by committing that which God says we should not commit, or not doing with that which God says we ought to be doing. If we're sinners, if we're not, our faith is not doing the will of God, the work of God, it's standing alone, not going to be saved. Hebrews 10:36. "You have need of endurance. After you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." See, doing the will of God, that's the work of faith. "For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith," or "by faith the just live. We obtain life by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to or unto the saving of the soul." The faith that's under the saving of the soul is the faith that does the will of God, that endures, as we already studied in James 1. Now, let's see how James describes it here.
"Faith without the works of faith is of no spiritual profit," verses 14 through 16.
There's no benefit to saying, "I believe," but then when the opportunity presents itself for me to live that faith, to express and exhibit that faith in the choices that I make, and I don't do it, there's no profit in just saying, "I believe." See, what profit is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have work? Can that faith save him? It's just like the brother who is destitute, and you tell them, "Go your way, brother. I love you. Sure hope you get satisfied," and send him away, and you don't give him the food that you have that you can give him. You can help him be warm. You can help him be filled. Of what profit is it? This is no profit. He says that's the same way as saying, "I have faith, but then I don't do the will of God. I don't have faith." It's not saving faith. It's unprofitable. Now, let's look at our lives. What kind of faith do I have this morning? Is it one that says, "I believe God, I have faith in God," but then the choices that I make show that I'm not choosing God? Do you have a profitable faith? Let the Word of God judge for yourself and use that to correct ourselves if we need to be, and commit ourselves to the right kind of faith. Faith without works is alone and dead. It's alone and it is dead. Faith by itself, if it has not works, is dead. No power, no glory, dishonorable. It is unseen. Someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. How do we show we believe? By acting. By activity. By doing the will of God. By trusting the Word of God and obeying it. James says, don't tell me you believe in God, but your life is committing sin or omitting righteousness. See that? Well, James says, don't say you have faith. You don't have faith. You want faith? Then couple it with doing the works of God. Doing the Word of God. That is the faith that is seen. The faith that God respects and God accepts. A little further then, verse 19. You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I hit the sarcasm now from James. He says, you say you have faith, so do the demons. You want to be where they are? They believe and tremble. But they don't do the Word of God. You see? So it's far more than saying, I believe, that makes us acceptable and living by faith or having a faith that is at work. Verse 20. Do you not know, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You see, some just don't want to know it. Do you want to know it? Do you want to know, do you really want to know that faith without works is dead? Because if you really want to know that, then that's going to change the course of our lives. If we really want to know it, we'll change our lives to become fruitful, because if we have faith and we don't have works, we are barren. We're not producing any good fruit. Jesus said in John 15 that those barren, fruitless branches are to be gathered up, cast in the fire. Faith without works is incomplete. 21 and 22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. Faith was made complete. God commanded Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and offer him on the mount. And Abraham did that. And he was justified by works. Works of faith, obedience. Faith was coupled with his works. Faith was working with his works. Faith was active. And so it became complete. Abraham said, I believe in God, but I'm not going to do that. He would not have been a man of faith. And if we in our lives say, I believe in God, but I'm not going to worship you the way Scripture says, I'm not going to be moral like the Word of God teaches, and I'm not going to be impartial, I'm going to show partiality, but see, you know, I can get something out of that. See, and all the list goes. See, we can rationalize in our lives that what we're doing is okay, but we need to go back to the Word of God and let God's law of liberty judge us. And if it judges that our faith is just being verbalized, being assented, but we're not then obeying, we have an incomplete faith, and we better correct it, because an incomplete faith is dead and it will not be counted for righteousness. Verse 23. The Scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. God accepted his faith and counted him righteous because of that faith. But it wasn't a faith that said and did not do. It was a faith that trusted God and obeyed Him. If we this morning have a faith that says I believe but then doesn't submit in obedience to the Word of God in our lives, that faith is not being counted to us for righteousness. And we'll get to the day of judgment and the Lord say, why did He call me Lord and didn't do what I said? Cannot justify. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not works of merit, works of faith. works of obedience, the faith that does the will of God, that justifies, that declares righteous. As he goes on to say, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? This is the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
You see, faith that is not being obedient is a dead faith. Dead. Just like the body without the spirit is dead.
So, the question before us then becomes, will we have a faith that will be obedient? The obedient faith is necessary to be saved from our past sins, to become a Christian,
and it's necessary in order to remain true to Christ. To become a Christian, you see, when some ask Jesus, what must we do that we may work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He sent. The belief that Jesus commands on that occasion is not just saying, I believe, but not being willing to confess it, John 12:42-43. A faith, though, that would do God's will, that would confess Him and will repent and be baptized, because He's commanded. You see, the plan of salvation is faith at work. It's faith at work. Not earning, but demonstrating, exhibiting that we trust God. That I believe God will forgive me because He said He would. And God doesn't lie. God keeps His word like He did to Abraham. He said, now I know that you fear God. And Abraham was called the friend of God because Abraham had a faith that did God's will. Didn't question God. Didn't argue with God. Submitted to God. Do you need to submit to God this morning? We urge you to do that right now. Become a Christian. Have faith that will save you. Faith that will be made complete and obey God. As that passage teaches.
Repent and be baptized, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Or maybe as a Christian, you know
that you've done that. God did forgive you of your past sins, but you have not been having a faith with that work in your life. You've been living for I and me instead of Jesus. Now, put the I back in faith. Have a faith that is obedient and true to Him. Walk in the good works that He has prepared for us to walk in. The thing that avails in Christ, according to Galatians 5 and verse 6, is faith working through love. Faith working through love avails, benefits, is a blessing. If you're subject to God's call of the gospel to become a Christian, or to repent, and make things right with yourself and your God as a Christian, then we want to encourage you to do that and help you accomplish that while we stand and sing. Won't you come?